Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Hi, folks, and welcome to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento. You can find more information about Epiclesis at epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. I'm using these Saturday broadcasts to talk a little bit about what in the world ancient future faith is, about a wonderful renewal, a wind of renewal that's blowing through the evangelical church as many evangelicals are rediscovering our ancient Christian heritage. And there, they are learning to drink from a time-tested well of truth. One of my favorite authors, Thomas Oden, once said that the Holy Spirit has a history, and we would do well to listen to how He has moved in the lives of Christians before us. It'll help us discover a way forward, I think. On the last edition, and by the way, you can always go to the podcast section of epiclesis.org to listen to past editions of Ancient Future Faith. On the last one, I had a very special guest, Ellen Kohler, and she was so wonderful, I've invited her back again. Hi, Ellen.
Hi, Chris.
It's good to have you with us. Last time, Ellen, we talked a little bit about what Ancient Future Faith is not. We said things like, well, it's not a denomination, it's not some parachurch cult kind of a thing.
It's not a worship style.
Yeah, it's not a worship style. It's not some church growth movement or program, but rather it's a rediscovery of our common Orthodox ancient Christian roots. But then toward the last part of the broadcast, Ellen, we begin sketching out some of the things that ancient future faith is. And among them was the one I really would like for us to unpack today. This business of ancient future faith saying that we can listen to and learn from our past. Now, Ellen, that sounds like maybe a bit of a no-brainer, but we ought to say that there were some things about the modern church that were not particularly helpful for remembering our ancient Christian past. Let's talk a little bit about the modern idea of the future always being better, or the present being most important of all, and then we'll contrast that with what ancient future faith says about listening to our past. Ellen, I know that you are accustomed to thinking about history and about the way people learn, about the way ideas are propagated. You have a PhD, of all things, in intellectual history. So talking about the modern world and the way we learn things is something that you're very comfortable with. So I'm going to pick your brains a little bit today, if I can. Tell me a little bit about the way the modern world thought about the past.
Well, since the Enlightenment period of the 18th century, the modern world has tended to think that we, moderns, have figured out the road to the future. And especially in that early part of the modern period, the 18th, early 19th century, the expectation was that because we are rational beings, that we can figure things out. Mm. And if we figure things out well enough, that as we apply our rational faculties to every area of life, whether it's politics or society or economics or religion, that we will just increasingly know how to do things better.
Okay, so let's talk about, I mean, wonderfully said, let's apply it to the church. How did that way of thinking affect the way we did church in the late 19th, most of the 20th century? Did that philosophy find its way in the way we did church? I say yes, and I bet you will too.
Yeah, I think it really did.
Let's talk about that. Okay, how so?
Well, the modern church says that the old ways of doing things are ineffective, inefficient, inferior. The way that we do things now meets our needs better. Mm-hmm. We have programs that will appeal to and meet the needs of every age group.
And attract them.
Sure. We can figure out worship styles and practices that will draw and attract and meet the needs of the contemporary culture. And we really don't have any need to go back to the past because it doesn't have anything to tell us.
One of my mentors said that he was teaching a worship conference one time and somebody came up to him and said, "Don't you understand? The past is junk. What matters is what works." I remember hearing that from a colleague one time at a former church, and he said to me, "You don't understand, we've finally figured out what works." And I began to ponder that a little bit and thought, man, that's a really, well, scientific way of thinking about church. So you're saying that modern thinking, Enlightenment thinking, definitely affected the way we do church. And I agree with you, even still does today.
That's true, but also in that same period that we were talking about earlier, the 18th, early 19th century, there came up a challenge to that expectation and belief about human beings being rational only. And that was a movement. Many people will probably be familiar with the term Romanticism.
Mm-hmm.
Romanticism said, no, it's not just rationality. In fact, it's not essentially our rationality that defines us, but it's our emotional side. It's our spiritual side.
It's our feeling side.
It's our feelings. And so there was a backlash, really, even 200 years ago, against that idea that we're essentially and inherently rational beings.
Okay, so if I can, and help me out here, because you're the expert in these things. But it seems to me that sometimes churches go either to one side or the other with that argument, right? It's all about what we can discover in our minds, and then the ultimate good is what we learn about it. Or we can sometimes get off on the other end of the scale and say, none of that stuff matters as much as how I feel. Did I feel in touch with God? I remember there was one person who came to me at a former church who said, "You don't seem to understand how important the music is to us, because we get together at the end of the service and talk about which of the songs made us feel connected to God."
Mm-hmm.
So do you see sort of one end or the other in the modern church?
I do. I see those in denominations that characterize themselves on one side or the other. And I also see them in modern secret churches that want to, well, appeal to both of those. You talked before about the instrumental reasoning that found its way into the modern church of, well, we found out what works, so that's what we'll do.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem with that is that if you try to appeal to either the rational intellectual side or the emotional spiritual side,
exclusive to the other,
then you're bifurcating head and heart. You're separating human beings as God has made them. That's one of the reasons why I think it's so important to go back to the spirituality of the ancient church. It's based in a theology that is hammered out, that is true to Scripture, but it doesn't ignore the mystery.
Well, that's another place I think that we need to say what ancient future faith is. And it ties in, I think, beautifully with this notion, this first point that we were talking about in this broadcast of ancient future faith, saying that we can listen to and learn from the whole of church history. The modern church said that there wasn't much room for mystery.
Mm-hmm.
And ancient future faith says, yes, there is, because it's part of our whole person. The early church, certainly the Jewish mind, and then the early church would have not understood this modern notion of separating head from heart. And so the beautiful thing is that worship and our discipleship, it involves both. It's head and it's heart together. Is that kind of what you're saying?
Absolutely. Head and heart together. And it takes us back to looking at the ancient church, learning not only the practices that they had and the disciplines, but how they came to understand the spirituality and the relationship with God that Christ made possible for us.
So, Ellen, as we think about this notion of listening to and learning from the past as being an important tenet of ancient future Christian faith for evangelicals to rediscover, one of the things that occurs to me is we can see that being worked out in worship when we come together, say, on Sunday morning for corporate worship service. And I can also see that being worked out in the way that we put together our discipleship, the way we think about daily walking out our baptisms. Let's talk about worship first, listening to and learning from the past. One of the things that occurs to me, and this sort of sets modern worship on its head, when we listen to and learn from the past, we realize that we are part of a very long, unbroken chain of worship that stretches back to the time of Christ. And when we take a look at worship in the early church, we note that they knew something powerfully important. And that is that the way we come to worship is the way that you see God showing up in Scripture. And that is that He always initiates the encounter. Mm-hmm. God always shows up. God always says, as Jesus did to the disciples in the long ago, just before His ascension, the disciples went to the place where Jesus had instructed them to go. And once they came there, this is Matthew, they saw Him and they worshiped Him. God always initiates the encounter. Modern worship sometimes says that I'm going to show up for worship because I'm looking for my needs to be met or a particular program, or I'm hoping that a certain kind of music gets sung or performed on this particular day. Ancient future way of thinking about worship says, wait a minute, God is initiating this encounter. I'm going because I've been called by Him, and when I get there, I'm going to fall down and worship. Is that one example you think of listening to and learning from the past?
I do. And I also think that in our worship services, it's really important to reflect that in the flow within the service. If we come together thinking that I'm here and I will pray and you, God, will come down and meet my needs at my invitation, that turns that ancient way of understanding that our encounters with God are always initiated by Him on its head. So at Epiclesis, the flow of our worship is always, we come together, we declare something about His greatness and His character and Him calling us. And then we move to a time of invocation where we respond to the greatness and characteristics of God that have been presented to us. We respond through our praises and our prayers and thankfulness for how good He is and what He's done in our lives.
So what you're saying is listening to and learning from the past also has an impact upon the way we order our worship.
It does.
Yeah, that's one of the things I want to touch on in a future broadcast too. You're listening to KFIA Radio. The program is called Ancient Future Faith. I'm Chris Alford, your host. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an evangelical Ancient Future Faith community here in Sacramento. What in the world is Ancient Future Faith? We're talking about that today and every Saturday at 1 p.m. here on KFIA Radio. My guest today is Ellen Kohler. She's one of the elders of Epiclesis and also responsible for putting together our music and worship and liturgy each week. We're talking today about one of the tenets of ancient future faith that says that ancient future faith and spirituality listens to and learns from the past. I just thought of another way, Ellen, that this happens in worship. When I was a music minister for many years, I sometimes felt confined. And the reason I felt confined is because I felt like there was a certain limit to the colors that I could paint with in worship. Here's what I mean. The instrumentation or the musical tastes, the repertoire, as it were, of the congregation was fairly fixed. And it was okay to use what the congregation was familiar with or comfortable with, but there was always in the back of your mind a notion that the style should not stray very far from either what the congregation is used to or what we have proclaimed this particular service to be. This is a, quote, traditional service, or this is a, quote, contemporary service. The problem with those labels is that they really don't mean anything anymore, because what's traditional to you is not going to necessarily be traditional to me. The same thing happens with the word contemporary. That term really doesn't mean anything anymore, because much of the music and worship that some churches call contemporary is actually not contemporary at all, but from, say, the 1990s or early 2000s. The word contemporary might mean something different to you than it does to me. So instead of worrying about a particular style, instead of worrying about having to maintain a particular model, one thing ancient future faith says is, you know what, style is not going to be the tail that wags the dog anymore. We can listen to and learn from the whole of Christian history, and we can use all orthodox Christian expressions to paint the picture in worship of God's great story.
Right. I'm thinking of also in terms of neither contemporary nor traditional. To address that in the late 90s, 2000s, a lot of churches came up with what they termed blended services. Mm-hmm. And really what that was talking about was, well, we'll have a couple of hymns and a couple of contemporary songs, and maybe back to an older camp meeting type song, then that would come together and become a blended worship service in terms of music styles.
Yes, and I should hasten to add that one of the principal reasons for blending was to try to appease or please competing worship interests in the church. We've got folks who want, quote, traditional. We've got folks who want contemporary. And so we got to, gosh, what are we going to do? We're going to lose them. We better try to throw in a little bit of this and that. The problem with blending, at least when I'm in the kitchen, is that I end up with a chunky mess. And so we've learned that worship is not a matter of frappe or liquefy or grate or grind, as it is on the little blender scale there, but rather using the whole of Christian history to help tell the story. I interrupted you, but I had to get that in.
That's all right. So one of the things that happens is that we still have that practice or notion that we can go back as far as the Reformation, but we won't go back any further than the Reformation. And so we have the hymns of Luther and the traditional hymns that came from that period, and then songs and hymns that came afterwards. But the church tended not to want to go back further than that. Hmm. At Epiclesis, we love to go back further than that and take and use settings or set our own musical settings of ancient hymns. And so setting those ancient texts helps us to look to the past.
One of the things I love to do at Epiclesis is take a look at the church fathers and see how the Holy Spirit impressed upon them such beautiful, artful language. Those writings are full of treasures. Mm-hmm. And when we, of course, apply them to Scripture and use them to reflect on Holy Scripture, it has a way of reviving and renewing worship in a way that you may not have been exposed to before.
It blesses people. It shows them in a way that touches both head and heart, where they've come from. And also, one wonderful thing about music, and this is a common cliche, I suppose we could say, but when things are sung, they stay in our minds longer.
For sure.
And so when we sing the ancient prayers, the words will stay with us. The meaning will stay with us. And it becomes a part of the rhythm of our worship throughout the week. It's not just part of the Sunday worship, but it becomes more a part of our worship throughout the week.
One thing I should say is that Ellen has beautifully set a number of ancient texts to truly contemporary, sometimes even hot off the press, music that we use as a vehicle for liturgy at our church. And they're absolutely stunningly beautiful and are available if you want to get in touch with Ellen about those. Ellen, lest people think that Ancient Future is somehow just all about worship, we've said before that it isn't just about, quote, just about corporate worship, or it isn't just about music. But Ancient Future faith also applies to our daily discipleship, our daily walking out of our baptisms. And this notion of listening to and learning from the past also applies to the way we go about spiritual formation. Should mention that my mentor, Robert Weber, longtime professor at Wheaton College and then later Northern Seminary, was a pioneer in going back to and discovering, rediscovering our ancient Christian heritage, took a really close look at how the early church brought people into the life of the church. And the reason that this was important was because the world was, well, pluralistic and pagan and secular, where almost anything goes except for Christianity. In fact, there was hostility to Christianity in the first few hundred years of the church. And he said to himself, you know, that really sounds like the world that we're living in today in many respects. I wonder if we could deepen people's discipleship and enhance their spiritual formation and help to make really deeper, stronger churches, if we took a look at the way the early church brought people into the life of the church and somehow was able to incorporate some of those means and methods and ways. And so he developed a discipleship series that's actually meant to bring people into the life of the church called The Journey to Jesus. Ellen, we have incorporated The Journey to Jesus into our life at Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community in Sacramento. Talk a little bit about Journey to Jesus, maybe your first exposure to that series and that process, and then a little bit about how we have used it in our church and how it is a non-denominational resource for evangelicals of all kinds of denominational contexts to use in their churches too.
The Journey to Jesus is a set of four study guides. I think we could characterize them as study guides probably best. Each of them have between 8 and 12 chapters, initially written, I think, to be with a mentor and a few, or a mentor and one person. Initially, we did them at Epiclesis in small groups, very small small groups, with one or two leaders and 5 to 8 people in each small group. And they're based on Scripture, thorough reading of Scripture, and then coming and talking and learning more about how God calls us and what our life with Him and our life in the church is to be.
And we should mention that those four steps are roughly analogous to, again, the way that folks were brought into the life of the church early on. There's a period of seeking, and in fact, that's what they were called in the early church, seekers. Although in the early church, that initial process might take 2 or 3 years leading up to Easter when they would be baptized and receive their first communion. But that little step in Journey to Jesus is called Follow Me. The next step is called Be My Disciple. It's for someone who's decided that they want to take the step of acknowledging Jesus as Lord, proclaiming faith and profession of faith in Christ, inviting the Holy Spirit into their lives, and pledging that they want to participate in God's story. The third one is called Find Your Gift, and it focuses on spiritual gifts and learning what your place in the body of Christ is like. And then the fourth one, the final one, is called Walk in the Spirit, and it talks about what life looks like now that we have become part of the life of the church. We've been baptized into Christ, and now we're going to walk out our baptism daily, dying to self, rising to new life in Christ. And that process, those books have been remarkable in the life of Epiclesis.
Those books were life-impacting, even for those of us who've been Christians for a very long time. We went through them as an elder board first. And the first book, Follow Me, it's all taken from chapters and readings in the Gospel of John. And we might have thought, in fact, I think several of us did think, we know these scriptures, we've known them for a very long time, but looking at them in the way that they were put together in the setting of this discipleship and spiritual formation and coming to a greater knowledge and embracing of our walk in Christ, just looking at them in that new way, and then being a mentor to someone else who maybe didn't know these scriptures at all, was very deepening for many of us.
It was. And then we progressed through all of them together. We decided early on that we wanted to all walk through that together. Ellen, if folks are interested in learning more about the Journey to Jesus discipleship process, they can just go over to the website, epiclesis.org, and send an email. I'll be glad to give some more information about that. Tell people how they can get a hold of those resources.
Yeah, absolutely.
Folks, you've been listening to KFI Radio, and my name is Pastor Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community right here in Sacramento. Just what in the world is ancient future faith? Well, we've been talking about that today. My special guest has been Ellen Kohler. Ellen, thank you so much for coming. We're going to be talking about that on Saturdays to come as well. I want you to tune in on Saturdays at 1 p.m. right here on KFIA as we unpack this wonderful thing called ancient future faith, as we rediscover that the road to the future runs through the past.
Thank you for joining us for another look at ancient future faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience ancient future faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hey folks, Pastor Chris here with a quick word about a small group study we're starting in the new year at Epiclesis. It's called The Good and Beautiful God, Falling in Love with the God Jesus Knows, and it's a great resource for Christians who want to work on discipleship and spiritual formation. Now, you don't have to be a member of Epiclesis to participate, and if you'd like more information or want to check out small group options, find us on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.